Good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. It's good to be together again. Amen. Learning more about God, encouraging one another, singing songs of praise, and opening up the scriptures to see what we can learn that's new or encouraging or a refresher course, whatever we need. God has it there for us. Well, we have restarted Kids Beach Club at Adobe Acres Elementary School, and we've completed three lessons so far. I think it's three. Hey! And we're still alive. We survived it. And the kids did too. That was a good thing. But last year, it was our introduction to the program, and we had three students in the spring time. And this year we have 11 signed up. So we're off to a good start this year. So far about 8 or 9 of them have made it. I don't know exactly there. Right, bookkeeper? Yeah? Oh, I'm talking to you. Okay. Anyway, in the process, we're teaching them Bible lessons and encouraging them, motivating them to memorize Bible verses. And in the process, as they do all this, they gain points. And when you get enough points, you can go to the treasure chest and get some goodies. If you can save up your points and get some big goodies, or if you can don't want to wait, you can get little things and build up a lot of cavity building stuff. There's some toys and other things there too. But our ultimate goal is to get them into the Bible. Here in a couple, 3 weeks, we're going to be handing out a Bible to each one of the kids. And these are about $20 a piece. And the organization that we work with, Kids Beach Club, provides those Bibles. But if anybody wants to help out with either treats, snacks, see Don, if you'd like to help out, maybe we can send some money into the organization to help cover some of the costs of the Bibles. But that's all based on love offerings. It's not something we have built into our budget. So we're doing this above and beyond. So we are having some effect, and praise God for that outreach that the school is allowing us to come in and have this Bible club. We're doing it first thing in the morning. It's designed to be after school, an after school Bible club. Well, because of the time frame of our school system here, we have to do it at 8 o'clock in the morning, which means I have to wake up earlier. That's kind of a challenge some days. Anyway, we get there and have an hour-long time with the kids, and praise God that some of them are really sharp. They're sharper than us, and they keep us on our toes. So that's fantastic. Another thing that's coming up, as you can see here, we've got the Operation Christmas Child boxes that we've done in the past. We're going to be starting that up here probably in the next week or so. And if you want to help out with that, we are packing shoe boxes and full of gifts and pencils and pens and different things that the kids can use to help them grow. Hopefully, all of the things that we put into those boxes help them learn about Jesus Christ in some way. The organization, Samaritan's Purse, also includes a workbook that leads them in a study of Jesus Christ. So these boxes are handed out to kids. They are so excited when... Do you remember when you were a kid when you got a present? How many of you are still a kid at heart and love to get presents? You know, sometimes it's expected. Sometimes it's a total surprise. Sometimes those presents are things that we think, I need this specific thing and nothing else will do. It has to be this particular gift. And any of you get that stubborn about it? On a few things? Yeah? Anyway, getting gifts, it's neat. It's fun. It shows people appreciate you. and hopefully we can show that we appreciate what people are doing for us. In our text today, we had an earlier reading from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 5. That passage is a prophecy where God promised to give Israel a gift, that He would pour out upon the people a special gift, His Holy Spirit, to be freely given to the people, to them and their descendants. Well, they waited and waited, and this promise was repeated several times by Isaiah and by other prophets. And then there was a period of silence. God stopped talking with the people for several hundred years. And then Jesus came. Jesus was born. And during the ministry of Jesus, Jesus renews that promise. After hundreds of years of silence, finally the question people were asking, well, when is God going to fulfill this promise? He gave us this promise. Does God keep His word? Always? So when is this promise going to come? And Jesus suddenly surfaces. In this passage, we see that Jesus has delayed a few days before coming to the temple to worship at the Feast of Booths. All male Jews were supposed to show up for three feasts that the Jews had. This was part of the law. Jesus has delayed until about halfway through the week, and then He suddenly shows up, and He's right there in the middle of the temple preaching about the things of God, and it surprises everybody because they thought He would be there at the beginning of the feast. They looked and looked for Him. The Pharisees were looking for Him to catch Him, to put Him in jail, but He didn't show up when they anticipated. He showed up and shows up right in the middle of the tabernacle, the temple, the courtyard, teaching, verse 32 of John chapter 7. And so they send out their guards, their soldiers, the temple guards, out to take Jesus captive. What happens? The soldiers get so enthralled with listening to what Jesus had to say that they forget what they're supposed to do. And they come back to the Pharisees. And the leaders say, well, where is He? Well, we were just enjoying listening to what He had to say. We didn't take Him captive. And so the leaders are really getting upset. Jesus is just going out there and talking freely and talking about what He wants to talk about and not what they wanted Him to talk about. One part of the Lord's message was to renew God's promise of sending the Holy Spirit to humanity. Before we read this passage, let's go to God in prayer. Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You for the privilege of being Your people through Jesus Christ. We thank You for the grace and mercies that You have opened up the door of salvation to all who would believe in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Scriptures that instruct us, that guide us. Help us to learn them appropriately so that we can help other people discover the joy of serving Jesus and receive the promise of everlasting life. Not only that, but also to receive Your special gift, which You have for all who would believe and obey through Jesus. Guide us in our study. Help us to grow in our understanding and to be built up in our encouragement and our strength, our boldness to share the message of Jesus with those around us. Guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning over to John chapter 7, we're just going to look at three verses there. Verse 37 through 39, this is the New American Standard Translation. Now on the last day, we're talking about the Feast of Booths, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A powerful passage. There is much more there. You can read previous to this, leading up to this section. But let's focus on this passage, the promise of a gift. Jesus renews his invitation for people to drink from him. Now, we've already talked about this in previous message. This is the third time in the book of John that the Apostle John has recorded Jesus discussing having living water which the people need to drink, that he possessed living water. The first time was with that Samaritan woman at the well. She offered, you know, they started talking about water, and Jesus said, if you knew who it was talking to you, you would ask from him for the living water. And so that conversation went on. You can go back to John chapter 4 and read that story of the woman at the well. A second time that Jesus used this terminology was in chapter 6, which we went over a couple weeks ago. After feeding the multitude and then walking on water, then teaching the multitude again, the crowd that followed him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus raised this question, this topic of people needing to drink from him, to even drink his what? Blood? And eat his flesh? Well, that really threw people into a tizzy. They thought, what in the world is he talking about? Cannibalism? And Peter's statement there in the following verse explains what Jesus was talking about. That last song we were just sang talks about this. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the fact that people needed to believe his words of life. Jesus had the words of life, and we are to eat and drink his words, not cannibalism. And but we need to be fully, completely dedicated to Jesus, depending on him as if he is actually providing us life. After all, who does give us life? Jesus. Jesus, he is the creator, Colossians chapter 1. And so everything that we have, everything we possess, it all comes because of Jesus is giving it to us. He is the creator, and his words are the most critical at this point. Yes, we have physical bodies. Maybe they're not doing very good under the subject of sin, the corruption of sin. But if we have the words of life from Jesus, we will live for how long? Forever. Amen? Isn't that what we want? Eternal life? So Jesus has offered this over and over again, and the Apostle John has addressed this issue repeatedly in his gospel letter. This feast that they were at, the Feast of Booths, was to remind Israel of God's gift of freedom from Egyptian slavery. In the process, they were to remember what their ancestors went through, living in tents and booths as they traveled for how many years through the wilderness? 40 years. And so Israel is to remember this process that their ancestors went through. This was God's gift of life to Israel, delivering them from Egyptian slavery to the freedom of their own land. During the Exodus, the people lived in those tents, under God's protection, under God's leadership, and under his provision. What did God give to those people every day that they lived? Food. Manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. Right? Manna, manna, manna. And pretty soon they were grumbling. A lot of them grumbled about what they were getting. But the fact was, God kept them alive. Continually. And then when they grumbled, they endured God's wrath. God gave them water for survival through that period. Now, if you go out there into the Sinai Peninsula today, all that region is what? Desert. Water is scarce. And yet God provided for all of that nation, we estimate anywhere from 2 to 4 million people, plus livestock. That's a lot of water. How many of you are going to carry a bottle of water for all those people? And yet God provided for them continuously a couple times, miraculously. First time God said, Moses, go up to that rock, strike it 2 times, and boosh, out comes gushing water from the rock. Provided by who? Moses? No. The rod? No. God. God provided it. And who is God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is part of God. So Jesus was involved even in the Exodus. B.W. Johnson, a commentator from many decades ago, wrote in his commentary, quote, Jewish writers say that the water was brought every day of the feast in a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam and poured upon the altar. It is thought that it was when this water was poured out that Jesus cried out and pointed to the living water. Every day they have this beautiful golden jar. Go down to the pool of Siloam, bringing up this fresh water, pour it out on which altar? The altar of sacrifice, where they burn up their altar, their gifts, their sacrifices. They also pour out the libation of the wine, the grape juice before God. They burn some of the grain, and they also pour out this pitcher of water, reminding them during this feast that God was the source of their life, their sustenance, their everything. And Jesus, possibly at that very moment as this water is poured out, says, come to me and receive living water. Now this phrase, living water, is an interesting one. We're going to get to that here in a little bit, but unless I've skipped over it in my notes already. I'm just going to go ahead and deal with it right now while it's on my mind. I think it's got it coming up here. Living water is a term that the Jews used in the Old Testament referring to fresh flowing water, like a mountain spring or a mighty river that's just coming out of the snow melt. It's nice, fresh, and clean, cold and crisp and invigorating. And Jesus uses that term referring to his gift. The gift that he's going to give is going to be life-giving, refreshing, clean, clear, pleasing to God and pleasing to man. Jesus provides for our physical and our spiritual needs. Jesus, again, is who? He is God in the human flesh, who appeared in the human flesh. Jesus, God, gives us all things, including water. And more importantly, he renews our spiritual relationship with God because our relationship with God has been broken. Because of what? Sin. Sin that affects every one of us. It started with Adam and Eve, but has continued to filter down to every generation, touching every human being. Without God's relationship, without that renewal, what's going to happen to us? We will die, not just a physical death, but also a spiritual death. So we need life. We need living water. We need God's substance to keep us well. And he promises living water. Here's that point I was getting to, point C. Jesus identifies his gift as the living water. He is living water. He has living water to give to people, and it's that Old Testament phrase filled with symbolism. Part of that symbolism, again, is the fact that living water refers to moving water, And moving water is usually in the mountain freshwater springs coming fresh off of the snowmelt or from the bubbling springs that bubble up out of the ground. Moving water is better for our life, and it's usually safer than a stagnant swamp or a mud puddle. How many of you want to drink out of a mud puddle? No, thank you. How about a swamp? You want to drink some swamp water? Have you ever been around stagnant water? Isn't it wonderful?
No, thank you.
It stinks. And so, God wants us to receive good, something very good, and He refers to it as living water. Jesus offers us this invigorating, good, fresh water. The help Jesus will provide will dwell within us, He states. This power, this source of living water will dwell within us. Now, He's not referring to regular water or regular liquids, because physical water and liquids, they are transient, cycling through our bodies. We have to put it in to start with. And then where does it go? We either sweat it out or pass it out. Water, liquids don't stay in us. We have to continually replenish this. But this living water that Jesus will provide is going to what? Dwell in us. Our bodies will have it within us, and that living water will pour out from us. We will have that source in us providing goodness to others. The second point of this message is the living water referred to is specifically the Spirit of God. Verse 39, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's based on what Jesus taught. He does not leave us guessing, what are you talking about, this living water? He specifically tells us it is the Spirit of God. He quickly identifies the meaning of the phrase. He doesn't leave us with any questions. We have no reason to dream up some other answer. If we dream up some other answer, it is defying what God tells us in black and white in our Bible. Isaiah's prophecies foretold God's plan to send the Spirit to humanity in a greater way than previously experienced. For example, in the Old Testament, not everybody received the Spirit. Very few people received God's Spirit. Only a few individuals were granted the Spirit. Prophets, judges, some of the judges, those judges who served God, who were called by God, were filled with the Spirit. Some of the leaders and some of the workers, when they were building the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, all those things, if you go back to Exodus, the Scripture specifically says, God said, I gave my Spirit to two different main individuals so that they would be skilled in working with the metals and also skilled in working with the tapestries. They were gifted in a special way beyond normal capacities of human experience to do special work. But nobody else was given the Spirit. They had to follow the directions of those two men. Then we come to the different judges. What happened when the Spirit came on Samson? Look out, mighty things. We'll get into that in just a moment. The Israelites were not the only ones promised the Spirit. We find in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, these wording, this is in the New American Standard translation, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Wow. Most of the priests didn't have the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Most of the people did not have the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. They were out there on their own. And God says there's a day coming that everyone who believes in me will receive the Holy Spirit. When? Centuries go by. And now Jesus shows up and he's talking about the same subject. Those who possessed the Spirit were filled with God's power. I mentioned Samson a moment ago. Physical strength. There was Elijah who performed all kinds of miracles. Solomon was filled with God's wisdom. The prophets foretold the plans of God beforehand. Even told the secrets of enemies so that the Israelites could protect themselves. There's a lot of interesting stories. Have any of you ever made an axe head float in water? Go and find that one in the Old Testament if you don't know the story. John records more about the promised power of God in John chapter 14 through 16. Much of that was specifically to the apostles, that they would be empowered with what we term spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts beyond normal human capacity. But also, all believers of Jesus were promised this gift. So, has it ever happened? Yes! If you know your Bible, the beginning of the church was because the Spirit of God was poured out. The book of Acts, specifically, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has been fulfilled. Following Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he then instructed the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promised power of God. And so the Holy Spirit would then enable the apostles to begin the church. And we read the book of Acts, the history book of the Bible, and we see where it took place. The Spirit of God was first poured out on the 12 apostles in a mighty show of force. And not only a force, amazing things happening through the apostles, but also in nature. There in the passage, Acts chapter 2 records that there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and yet there was no wind. It sounded like a tornado going through or a hurricane, and yet the wind was not there. There was also appeared tongues of fire that floated down and landed on the heads of the apostles. And everybody was amazed. And then the apostles spoke out. And what happened? As they spoke, everybody in the crowd heard the gospel message praising God in their hometown language. That wasn't possible normally. These guys were Galileans. They had never learned these other languages. How was it that people heard the gospel, the praising of God in their home language? It was the evidence that the Spirit of God was working through them. They were also empowered to perform all kinds of miracles pleasing to God along with other gifts. And we can read of those, the instances throughout the book of Acts and also New Testament, how God worked through the apostles in special ways. Christ gives the Spirit to every repentant, baptized believer. Peter stated this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Washing of the water was practiced in the Old Testament. What we would call baptism, it was already occurring through the Mosaic Law. Whenever a priest went in to serve God, they had to bathe. They had to baptize themselves and be clean physically before going in to serve. And then after they served, they would wash again. They would baptize themselves again. That's what the term baptism means, wash, fully covering with water. It was a cleansing process. And then Jesus incorporates it in his command, His final command before he ascended into heaven, that all who would believe in him were to be what? Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they would be given new life. This is his final command before he ascended to heaven in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, what we call the Great Commission. And the apostles followed through with obeying Jesus' command. What happens when the Spirit is given? Well, there's a whole bunch of things that happen. Just briefly, one of the things that happens, God's Spirit seals followers of Christ until His final return. Ephesians chapter 1 discusses this. Chapter 4 again of Ephesians talks more about how the Spirit seals us. He protects us from the powers and evils of Satan. And with the Spirit of God living in us through Christ, we have the power to withstand Satan and his temptations. We have the wisdom and many more gifts that he gives to us to withstand sin, Satan, corruption, accusations, and so on. God's Spirit in us enables us to practice godly traits, to live the way God wants us to. One of my favorite passages is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that reveals the characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit that should be part of our life. We don't have a choice on which part of the fruit we get. We must take all of it to be God's people. I have a little song, you've heard it before, that some friends did regarding Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you remember it and can sing along with me, go ahead. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness. It is faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Now I'll get myself back under control. All of those characteristics are to be part of our life because they are characteristics of God living in us through who? The Spirit. As we obey Jesus, that Spirit of God indwells us and emulates His qualities, godly qualities, to the world. The powerful Spirit of God gives differing gifts to each of God's children in different ways, according to the need. He is the one who chooses what gifts we get. We don't have to beg God for gifts. He gives us the gifts that are necessary in the right time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 discusses this, and we should not abuse the gifts that God gives to us. We should use them for the glory of God. Other passages of New Testament also talk about the gifts. The study of the gifts of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit in our lives is a very long study. I encourage you to watch in your Scripture as it talks about the involvement of the Spirit in our lives. The passage that I used for communion from Titus referred to the indwelling, the activity of the Spirit in our lives when we devoted ourselves to Jesus. There's much more to be said about God's Spirit. The fact is, Almighty God loved us enough to give us part of Himself, His Spirit, to dwell in every servant of Jesus Christ. We have to be obeying Jesus for that Spirit to work in us. He's working on the hearts of all people, trying to convict them to become followers of God, but He can only fully work in us when we surrender ourselves to Jesus and obey His commands. All of you who gave your life to Jesus, the Spirit is there. But we can also quench the Spirit. We can dampen, we can put the fire out if we don't listen to Him. So the question today that I encourage you to consider in your own life, are you obeying or rejecting God's gift given to you. This is a special gift that only God can give, and it is part of God. He is part of God. Are you listening to the Spirit within you, letting Him work? Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your blessings, your goodness, for your Spirit that you have poured out upon all of your servants who have obeyed through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many illustrations of your work in the Old Testament, for the many illustrations in the New Testament. Father, help us to continue to study and to learn from your Scriptures how you work in people. But Father, most importantly, help us to be in tune with your Spirit as we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus. Thank you for this power, for His strength, for His motivation, for His gifts, for the fruit, so much more. Let us live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.